Colossians chapter number 3. I want to read the first four verses. We're going to deal with, I don't know how far we'll go. We're just going to march our way down through this chapter. And, of course, the following. When you come to the book of Colossians, like so many of the Pauline epistles, we find that the first half has a lot to do with doctrine, and the latter half has to do with duty. You know, if all we learn is doctrine, all we know is a teaching, but it doesn't get fulfilled, it doesn't work itself out, what good is it? Seriously, what good is it? You see, God teaches us that we might be busy doing. If all God wanted you to do was to know everything, after you got saved, you know what He'd do? You'd get saved and He'd say, boom, you're gone. Huh? Serious. What good is, be gone. He just rapture you out, kill you. I don't know what he'd do. Just what good would you do? But God wants us here to learn and then to put it to practice, to use it. And we're going to discover something here tonight that I think is very, very vital as far as where we put it to practice at. But notice here, verse number 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. It says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this, Your Word. I pray You might bless and work in our hearts and lives vehemently tonight. Lord, I pray, give us listening ears and an open mind. And glorify Yourself in every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I mentioned that the first half of the book is doctrinal. That word doctrine just simply means teaching. God's given us a lot of teaching, telling us this fact, that fact, and the other things. And the biggest thing that God is trying to show us is His preeminence. Now, that's a great big word. In my mind, I just think about first place. He is to have first place. Is He to have second place? No way. He's to have first place. Matter of fact, His first place ought to be such a high and elevated first place that anything that is in second place would look like it is a very bad loser. There ought to be a tremendous gulf fixed between them. But preeminent is what He's trying to teach us here, and He declares that and then defends it in chapter number 2. Now, in chapter number 3, He wants us to live that way, with Christ being preeminent. And so, first of all, He talks about He being preeminent, and I'll just put it in this words, in our personal purity. In our personal purity. Right behind me is a baptismal. And this Sunday, that baptismal is going to get used. We're going to work it a little bit. We're going to put some water in that baptismal. And like every time we have water in that baptismal, I get down in that water. And somebody that's just gotten saved recently, or maybe sometime in the past, we put them under the water. And what do then? We raise them up, all right? By the way, just for your information, we don't immerse them. Immersion is putting under. That's what it means, to place under. How many, when you get placed under, would like to be raised back up? Yeah. When you get put under the water, you want to be raised back up. All right? And so, and folks are trusting me for that, to bring them back up. Okay? And so, it's all in my hands. Be nice to me when it's time to be baptized. Amen? And I've often wanted to have somebody experience the total death, burial for 3 days, and resurrection. But I haven't done that yet. And so we put them under and we raise them back up, right? There is something that takes place when we do that in a physical realm. What happens if you get placed underwater, Tony? Pay attention to me, not her. What happens if you get placed underwater? All right, but when you come back up, hey, that's a good thought. I wasn't going that way at all. When you come back up, what's changed? What's different? You're breathing? You're wet. Was that hard to figure out? Yeah, it was. Okay. You're wet. You're dripping with water. Matter of fact, when you walk out of there, I mean, your clothes are dripping. The steps get all wet. The floor back there gets all wet. I wear a hip waders. Actually, they're more than hips. They come clear up. And I wear those. I bought those several years ago. They're insulated. So if I forget to turn the heat on, it don't bother me. When we was up in the old building, any of you folks baptized up in the old building when the water was cold? Was you, Bobby? Were you, Kurt? Okay. I remember when Kurt got baptized. He did here just recently because he just didn't really feel like he was saved back then. But I remember that time Kurt went down and water went up. Water went everywhere. Not only did Kurt get baptized, but we practiced sprinkling that day because he sprinkled me all over. My hair was wet. My glasses were wet. My shirt was wet. And I didn't have hip waders back then. If I would have, it would have came here and went down inside of him. But anyways, I told Kurt, I says, I want you to relax. We don't have much room in this thing. And he relaxed. And when he went, I said, I baptize you. And he just relaxed. And I wasn't ready. He's no little guy. And I had to dive under to grab him, to bring him back up. Well, he splashed pretty big time. I think our piano got wet and so forth. Well, you get wet. You get wet. I've done this in the past, got a little more dignified now. I used to put Dallas Lidget, he hated me for years. I put Clorox in the water. Clorox is chlorine, purifies it, amen? Dallas had the most ugly, God-forsaken pants the world ever knew. They were his golf pants. And he wore them that Sunday. LaDonna thought it was great because she got rid of them then. But anyways, you know what happened to them? They got bleached out a little bit. If you're going down in some bleach water, what else is going to happen to you? What else is going to happen to you? Pay attention up here. What else is going to happen to you? You go down in some bleach water, what's going to do to you? It might clean you. Okay? It might clean you. Okay? All right. So you got some things that happen. I'm bringing this up and just saying this, having a little bit of fun with it, but at the same time, I want us to understand something. Water baptism is really a display of what the Lord wants to do in our lives. Notice what he says, if ye then be risen with Christ. In verse number 3, it says, for ye are dead. Your life is hid in Christ. And what he's talking about here is, listen, when we get saved and we give ourselves to the Lord, we have been buried with Him and raised up with Him. We have died in Him, been buried. I mean, we have believed in the death and the burial and the resurrection, right? That's what saves our soul. We have put our faith and trust in what He has done. And so He says, if you've been risen with Christ, in other words, you've been saved, He says, seek those things which are where? Hint, starts with A. Above. All right? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Okay? God wants you and I to rise up differently than we were previously. Matter of fact, you get saved, there's going to be a difference in your life. There's going to be some changes take place. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creature. New creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become too. Listen, I don't know about you. I had some things in my mind that got changed. I had some different thoughts. I began to see the world different than I'd ever seen it before. Well, I remember the biggest thing that changed for me immediately is I had such a peace in my soul. Now, everybody's a little bit different, but that just flooded me like crazy. And I can still remember that as I sat in the classroom about 15 minutes before the class started. I accepted the Lord as my Savior. They weren't trying, but that's you've heard my story. And I just had the peace of God come over me. I couldn't figure out why the rest of the students, they'd read the same things I did. Why they weren't experiencing this, because I could tell they weren't. I could tell the teacher hadn't. And he was a Lutheran pastor. And we got up after the class, the bell rang, walking down the hall, and it was just like I'm all by myself in this tremendous thing of peace. It was interesting because where I worked at, I worked for my uncle, and he wasn't a particularly religious man, but on his desk where I sat to eat my lunch was a book by Billy Graham that said, Peace with God. And I read that during my lunch times and figured out what had taken place in my life. God changes some things. Now, we still live, we still work in the same old world, isn't it? But our perspective is going to change. You see things different. That's why he says, set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. We've got a change that comes. And he's telling us, follow that. Allow this to take place. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ. And when He who is our life shall appear, then ye shall also appear with Him in glory. Because of this, He says in verse 5, He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And notice what He's saying we ought to mortify. What's that word mortify mean? You got it? Stun? What? Stare? Scare? Oh, you guys are being mild. Petrify? Mortify. What do we call a guy who takes care of dead people? Mortician. We're talking about killing. We're going to kill something. Mortify. There's some things that need to be killed in our life. You know, if we get saved, we've got a different mindset. We've got some changes that take place. And God's telling us, here are some things we need to look at. Therefore, He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And notice what He mentions here. Fornication. That's a sexual sin. Anything outside of marriage. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. All these, perhaps some words that look a little big to you. By the way, evil concupiscence, I can't even hardly say it, is one who desires the wrong things. He says, mortify these things. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Wow. When you and I are so desirous of stuff, God's calling that idolatry. Why does He call it idolatry? Well, we put stuff too many times ahead of God. And it becomes that which we worship. Interesting statement. He says, for these things, or which things sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. In other words, if you're saved, these are things you used to do. But now, he says, in verse number 8, ye also put off all of these. We're to mortify some things. We're to put off some things. And notice what he says to put off. We're going to kind of generalize all this in just a moment. He says, put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Put them off. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have what? Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Now, here's what's interesting. The Word of God tells us that there are basically two commands. Jesus was asked, how would you summarize it? Can somebody tell me what are the two commands that Jesus said summarizes all of the law? Anybody? Okay, love God with all of your heart. Love each other. Now, here's what God's trying to tell us. God in His book is trying to teach us how to get along with Him and how to get along with each other. It's very basic. Now, what's interesting here is when the Lord's teaching you and I about putting away some things, when He's teaching us here, if we be risen with Christ, we ought to mortify some things, we ought to do this, we ought to do that. You know what He's talking about almost completely? Is in our relationships with each other. Isn't that interesting? So when you and I, if we are what pleasing God, we're going to find something. Most all of that has to do with how we are treating each other. How we're behaving one to another. Do you find that interesting? I find it captivating. Does it make sense that the way I treat you is probably how I treat God? Does that make sense? Well, let's think about this. Let's go another thing. A while ago, we passed the offering plate around, and we say we're giving to God. Let's be honest for a moment. Yeah, we gave it to God. It goes to our bank in a checking account, and we write checks from that. Where do the checks go? They basically go to ministry, to people. Eventually, it goes to people. It goes to pay the heat so we can come in here and be warm. It goes to pay for the air conditioning so we can come in here and be cool. You know, if we would come in here in the winter time and think about summer and come into summer and think about winter, we wouldn't have to do anything in here. Wouldn't that be good? I've tried it. It don't work. But it takes those things. These chairs, I mean, that you're sitting on. They cost money. They're about $40, $45 a piece. They cost money. And from time to time, they need replaced. The songbook you picked up, they're about 12 bucks a piece nowadays. And so you got them scattered all the way throughout here. A little over 100 of those. I mean, it's just that kind of a thing. You got a bus out there. I mean, you got all these things. But we also, what do? We send money to missionaries, do we not? What's their job? Take the gospel to people that are there. Our tithes basically stay here for what? That we might be able to take the gospel to people here. What are we trying to say? What we do for each other is how we treat God. Really, stop and think about it. And I think God wants us to understand that here, because He's talking so much about how we behave toward each other. He says, mortify these things. Fornication, what's that? That has to do with each other. Uncleanness really has to do with each other. The wrong kind of affection. The wrong kind of thoughts. Concupiscence. Covetousness. I mean, stop and look at it. It's things that are against each other. And He says, put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Almost all those have to do with our relationships with each other. And so God wants us to understand that when you and I, when we get saved, what? There's something to put off those things that are bad for relationships. He's given us a great list here for us to understand. This is the teaching, but God is also right now telling us this is how we do it. If we're going to put Jesus Christ as preeminent in our lives, then this is what we must do. This is the action that takes place. And so we put off some things and we put on some things. Interesting. Let me use just kind of a home illustration for a moment. This is a suit coat. And have you noticed that everywhere I go, it goes? Since I put it on. Have you noticed I move my arm up, the arm of the suit goes up. If I hold it out, it goes out. Everybody knows that. Do you realize that when Jesus is telling us to put on some things, He's really telling us to put on Christ? And allow Him. I mean, when we're putting Him on, we're becoming submitted to Him. Allowing Him to do the movement, so to speak. And so He tells us there to put on the new man, which is renewed in what? Knowledge after the image of Him that created him. So when you and I get saved, there's going to be a change in our mindset. And that will continue to change as we allow God to teach us. And then notice verse number 12. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. And we're talking about relationships here. And God is basically telling us there's no prejudice. It's not holding it against certain groups or certain peoples. It is that we do it to everybody. Amen. It doesn't matter the color of the skin. Why do we make a big deal out of the color of skin and not the color of hair? Well, once in a while people make fun of my gray hair. By the way, just keep making fun. The beauty of the old man is the gray head. Just remember that. Doc, you and I are beautiful. Okay. I lost my whole train of thought. Where was I? Who knows where I was at? Prejudice, thank you. And I got off on hair color. You know, nationalities. I really had this thing on Mexicans because of the illegals in our country. Until Brother Johnson came over and informed me and got me to understand, yes, they're illegal, but since they're here, we could try to win them to Christ because they're no different than anybody else. And since they're illegal, they may be headed back. And guess what? If they're saved, what they'll take with them? The gospel. I'm not saying I approve illegals. Don't misunderstand me. But what I am saying is we ought to love everybody the same in that regard and give them the same respect. Well, notice verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. He said, you need to put off those things. Here's what you put on. Here's what you put on. Bowels of mercies. That's an interesting term, talking about bowels. We normally would kind of chuckle at that, we have the wrong idea. But do you realize when God uses that word bowel, He's talking about kind of the seat of the soul? And it's to have mercy. And so we're to have mercy towards about us, kindness, a humility of mind, not thinking we're better than somebody else, a meekness, in other words, we have a mild matter towards them, long-suffering. Isn't that an interesting word? I'm amazed at people who want to change the old King James language. I understand long-suffering means patience, but if you stop and think about it, long-suffering really makes... It's a stronger word. You know what that means? It means you're going to suffer a long time. I mean, has there been a people in your life that, man, you've suffered a long time with them? Most parents would say, yeah. Some of you are parenting right now and you say, yeah.
And there's a suffering that goes forth. And so he's talking about having that patience, yes, but a long suffering, interesting word, forbearing one another. Forbearing. Bearing. I just put it this way. Forbearing, actually their burdens even, and forgiving one another. Everybody does us wrong. How many in this room say, "Preacher, I like being forgiven when I do something wrong. I like being forgiven when I do something wrong." If we like it, then we ought to be practitioners of it. Amen? We ought to be those that are willing to practice. So God's teaching us here. If we're going to allow the Lord to have that position of preeminence, here's some things that got to go. Here's some things that are going to come on board. And most of them have to do with our relationships with each other. They have to do with that. Interesting, he does. Verse 14, I think, where's my time? No, I can go on. He says, and above all these things, put on what? Charity. That's another interesting word. I know that word means love. But when I think of charity, I think of love that gives. Love that gives. And when I think of charity, not love that gets that it might get. Love that gives because there's a compassionate heart. We think of charities. We think of perhaps the Red Cross. Perhaps we think of the mission over here. And we think of them as charities. And we give to that. We're not going to get a thing out of it. Nothing to do with us. And it's talking about that kind of love. God wants that, by the way, in each of our lives. I want you to think about this. What's interesting as you look at these list of things that are put off and put on is this. This is not a resume. This is not talking about qualities or abilities that you have. It doesn't do that. It's not talking about your efficiency. It's not talking about your diligence. It's not talking about how clever you are. It doesn't talk about how industrious you are. It's talking about some relationships. When your funeral comes, nobody cares about your resume. But they will talk about your relationships. Tuesday, I had the privilege to be a part of two dedications. I didn't realize until I got there. The MEP Center, the building, was dedicated. And it was my privilege really to lead in prayer of dedication. Your pastor is a chaplain as well in the MEP Center. Is that in your town? Is it in Dubuque? Oh, he travels a ways. Boy, that makes my 10 miles seem really good. And I had the privilege to be there with that. What I did not know was an hour later was a dedication of what they... It's a room that's specially designated for ceremonies. It's where they swear in all the new servicemen. And 3-4 years ago when they first had the idea of building a new MEP center and the finances were there, well, that's a long story, they decided at this room they wanted to dedicate it to somebody that was somehow connected with this particular MEP center. One of the employees there had been a serviceman. He's now a civilian. And he had this friend. And so he began to push that they would do it because this friend had died in Iraq. He was Navy. He was a petty officer, first class. And he had died when he stepped on an IED, which is really something because the unit he was with, they call it DOD. Does anybody know what that actually means? Do you know what that means? that has to do with they go in and disarm bombs. That's their job. And that was what he was trained for. They did not see it. He did not see it. He stepped on it. It killed him. He was 33, 34 years of age. Been in the Navy about 13 years. I heard his brother and his sister speak. They said that their brother, Jeffrey Cheney's his name, their brother had been a pretty ornery kid growing up. They said, matter of fact, he was just kind of a troublemaker. But for some reason, I don't know why, about a year and a half after he graduated high school, he decided to join the Navy. It changed his life completely. And as he's now in the Navy, he gets in this special force of taking care of bombs. And they told about some of the things that he did. There was a lieutenant commander present, had flown from the Navy base out in California. What is that? San Diego, thank you. He had flown in from San Diego just to be there. They had him speak. He spoke for about 10 minutes, told his relationship with him, and they had actually served together. They'd been very good friends. He talked about their friendship. Another fellow, I forget his rank. He's not officer, but right at the top. Anybody know what the top is in the Navy? Enlisted? Huh? Master Chief? Okay. And he got up and spoke from his heart. Told about their relationship and how they were buddies. I'm saying that to say this. Really what people were remembering was how he treated each other. Not some of the dumb things he did. Matter of fact, they never even mentioned any of the stupid stuff he did. And it really didn't matter what he had done so much. It was the fact this guy was a friend. Three of these guys, the one from San Diego came the farthest. But they came a long distance just to be there, to dedicate that room. Listen, isn't that true? Isn't that true? When you walk into a funeral, you go, not because he was this or that or did this or that. It's because of a friendship, the kind of character he had to some other people and to you. That's what God wants you and I to develop in our lives. How to treat others. We're going to have to pray. We're going to have kids coming in here. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much tonight for your goodness. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I pray you help us to realize how tremendously important it is to allow you to develop these things in our lives. Lord, for some in this room, they may not know you're Savior and may not have ever been in that change in their life. I pray that you'd somehow deal with their soul. They might understand there needs to be that. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.